Take your Bibles and turn to a very unfamiliar passage of Scripture, John 3:16 this morning. Ha, ha, ha. Right. John 3:16 will be our text today, basically. And I ask you please to stand for that, for the reading of that particular verse of Scripture. I know you have your Bibles open, and I know that the words will be on your screen, but just look at me, okay? Don't look at the screen, don't look at your Bibles, because you know this, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Father, as we stand before you, thank you for your congregation reading your word. Help me now to preach it for your glory in Jesus' name. Well, we're starting a series of messages today, keep standing, called The Gift. The first message is entitled Giftmas. Now you may be seated. I don't know why I had you stand for that, but anyway, You stood and you did a great job. Brother Zach and myself are actually doing a series of messages together called The Gift this Christmas. You can see there the depiction of a Christmas box, a gift box with a manger scene and a cross exploding from that box. And I think that says it all as we think about the gift this Christmas season. There are so many ways we could go. Of course, not apart from God's Word, always sticking to and going with God's Word, but still so many different things we could preach in regard to Christmas, so many different themes. And so this is the one that the Lord led us to this year, the gift. And this first message again is Giftmas. Now, the suffix mass, M-A-S, or could be M-A-S-S, really represents a church festival or a holiday. It is a Roman Catholic term, although Protestants quite often use it. We know that. But it is a term used primarily by Roman Catholics to represent a sacred day or a sacred time. Now, there are various things that could precede this suffix mass to indicate what is to be celebrated. Christmas indicates the celebration of Christ or the celebration of the coming of Christ, Advent. Sometimes you see Christmas written as Xmas, and down through the years, there have been those who have said that that is an attempt to cross Christ out of Christmas, to X him out. That, of course, is not the case originally, although that is the case practically a lot of times because Christ is nowhere to be found in regard to this holiday. It is so vast across this globe and celebrated in so many different ways. Some would be just satisfied by saying happy holidays, and of course that is the case many times. But the term Xmas is actually a term that means Christmas. The Greek letter chi is indicated with an X, and the word chi is just short for Christ. Sometimes when I'm writing notes, instead of writing out the word Christmas, I'll just put C-mas for Christmas. Same thing here. So many times you see that to be the case. The Greek letter chi being short for Christ. Christmas, that which is to be celebrated, that is Christ. But really when it comes to Christmas, as we would call it, let's face it, practically speaking, it's mainly about the gifts that we receive, right? I mean, that is, those are the big deal. They are the main thing. It's what it's all about for so many. That may sound a little bit worldly, but methinks it's true. And I think you would probably say the same thing. There is, of course, all over this community, all over this county, all over this state, nation, and world, there is decor from nativity scenes to Christmas trees and stockings hung by the chimney with care, Frosty the Snowman and also Santa Claus and all of his reindeer. As a matter of fact, we were in Americus, Georgia for Thanksgiving holidays. And on Friday night, we took Mabry, she went with us, to see some lights there in Americus. And I tell you, there was more this year than just Frosty and Santa. There was the Grinch, there was Yoda. I mean, there are all kind of Christmas inflatables that are out there. So it's really getting out of control, amen? But what really causes all of this hustle and bustle, as we say, of the season, is the gifts that we will receive on a particular day. Yes, we do have church services, and we have programs, and we have all kinds of parties and events, but opening presents on Christmas morn is the highlight, again, practically speaking. Many folks will ask, what are you getting for Christmas? And sometimes you see an older person lean down to a younger one and they'll say, what's Santa Claus going to bring you this year? So the emphasis is really on those gifts that we receive. Now, there's nothing wrong with giving. There's nothing wrong with getting or receiving gifts. But my point is this, that realistically, gifts are the climax of Christmas. They really are. Now, if there were no gifts, along with no decorations no events, then would there really be a Christmas? Think about that. Practically speaking, would there really be a Christmas? Well, the Grinch knew this oh so well, or so he thought. I want you to watch this.
They'll sing and they'll sing and they'll sing, 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 sing.
And the more the Grinch thought of this, Ho Christmas Sing, the more the Grinch thought,
I must stop this whole thing. Why, for 53 years I put up with it now. I must stop Christmas from coming. But how?
Then he got an idea, an awful idea. The Grinch got a wonderful, awful idea.
And the idea, of course, was to steal Christmas from, was it the Who's? The Who's. Now, he had a rude awakening because the Who's understood what Christmas was about, obviously, and it meant more to them than just gifts and trees and all those things. But he thought that if he could just go and steal away everything that they had, the stuff, to celebrate Christmas, that he would just annihilate it. Now, I think that if he did that in most communities in America, he would succeed, because Christmas has been so commercialized and it's been so carnalized, if you will. Hence the title, Giftmas. Most everybody celebrates this day called Christmas, this season. Saved people, lost people. And some would even say, and there's a song about this, it's the most wonderful time of the year. All the hype. And then on Christmas morning, when you are opening gifts during that time of climax and you're there and your face, or especially our kids' faces, are lit up and they're tearing gifts open and they're getting their gifts and their toys. And before you know it, there's paper all over the place, Christmas paper, boxes and toys and bows and ribbons line the floor. And then, poof, it's over, right? All of that hype is just crashed. It's over. Well, I think that we could turn Giftmas around for the glory of God. I really do. I think that we could turn that time of climax and then it's over. I think we could turn that around. And I think that our text does that because it puts the right gift before the Mass. Now, in John chapter 3, Jesus is having a conversation with a Jewish leader named Nicodemus. Questions are asked. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, he begins to commend Jesus. Rabbi, teacher, we know that you're from God because no one could do the things that you do except God be with him. Jesus, in verse 3, cuts to the chase. And he says to Nicodemus, who's commending Jesus, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So he just got right to the heart of the matter. Well, questions were asked about that. How can this be? Distinctions were made. Jesus straightened Nicodemus's thinking, or at least attempted to. And then he expounded the gospel. As Jesus in John chapter 3 tells this prominent Jewish leader the gospel truth. He takes Nicodemus to the priority of life, the most important thing. And we know that Jesus and knowing him is, of course, that main thing. It's the main thing in life, whether it's Christmas time or any other season. Every moment of our lives, he, of course, is the main thing. But the question is, what does this text, as we see it, tell us? Jesus, of course, was preaching the plan of salvation to Nicodemus. It's a great go-to when you're sharing the gospel with others who need to be saved. And Jesus says in verse 14, as Moses, as he referred to the Old Testament, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He was referring to the time when he would be hung upon the cross of Calvary and pay the price for our sins. He was comparing that with the serpent that was lifted up on a pole, whereby the people who looked on that serpent could be physically healed. When Jesus is lifted up, and Jesus repeats this in John 12, 32. When he's lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself, and they will be healed spiritually. He goes on in verse 15 to say that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The whosoever of verse 15 includes all of those who actually will believe. Then, now, and forever. So let's talk about what we see here in this 16th verse, which of course is the pinnacle of this passage, this chapter. It's the hinge, one of the hinges of all of the Bible. A lot rides on this. And this is the center of attention for our lives as God's people. We see three things in regard to John 3:16 as we think about giftmas, which of course, and I didn't tell you this, but you knew it. It's a Steve Frazier made-up word. You know that. One of those words. We see, first of all, that God loved. For God so loved the world. Now, again, and we've looked at this recently in Romans chapter 8. And in verse 29, we read, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Well, here we find, among so many other things, we find really a timeline of the love of God. When did God love? When did God love us like he says that he loves us? Well, if you're not clear on that timeline, Ephesians 1:4 tells us, "According as he hath chosen us in him," when? "Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Before the foundation of the world. We know that God loved us in eternity past. He loved E-D, past tense. He loved us. And we also know that he loves us. Not only does he love us, but he loves us so much. We find the word so there, used there to show emphasis in regard to the love of God. It's an emphatic word. He loves us so much. This love that we see that is so emphatic is accompanied by mercy. Mercy is what I would call a no quash, though deserved situation. No quash, or we could say squash, or we could say destroy, or we could say annihilate. Although we do deserve to be flung from the presence of Almighty, holy, righteous God because we are depraved and unrighteous. And we deserve an eternity spent in the lake of fire where some will spend eternity if they don't know Jesus. Although we deserve that, Brother Denton, he did not put us there. He didn't quash us. He didn't squash us. He didn't mash us. He didn't thump us out of the way. He didn't fling us into fire. He saved us. Thank God for that mercy that accompanies that love. And also that grace, which is a much blessing, though undeserved, situation. The grace that he shows to us that we did not earn at all. Unmerited favor. And God saves us. This, beloved, and I'll say it again. I've said it time and time again, maybe not so much lately. But you know what I feel and how I think we all should feel about the plan of salvation. It is absolutely mind-boggling to me. When you think about what Jesus did for us and how it all came about, and the ingenuity behind the plan of salvation. If anybody is a genius, it's God, amen? If anybody can put a plan together, it's God. And he did so even before the foundation of the world. He loved us then. He loved us in eternity past. He loves us now. He loves us so much. You know, this love that God gives to us is really overwhelming, to say the least. I guess a little while back, maybe a year or two, a couple of years, two or three years maybe, there was a song that was written by Corey Asbury. And the song, it's a contemporary Christian song, is entitled Reckless Love. Now, let me just read to you the first, I won't sing it to you, I don't really remember the tune exactly. Some of it I do, but let me just read to you that first line. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still, you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Now, there's a lot theologically right about that song. But it came under criticism because of the use of the word reckless. There were many who thought that God's word should not be described as reckless. And I can understand that. I really can. But at the same time, I think I know what Brother Corey was trying to say there. He was trying to say that God's love is just formidable. It will not stop. It'll go the length and it'll rescue those to whom he sets his affection upon. So really, I'm not on the bandwagon that says he shouldn't have written that song. Because I want to tell you, I think sometimes God's love can be like a bull in a china shop. God doesn't play, does he? God does what he wants to do, and he loves us, and he's going to save us. Come hell or high water, as we would say. Doesn't matter. For Janet's sake, I did change the words a little bit to that song to describe my driving. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless ride with Steve. She says, and Goober says, and maybe Rachel says, and Hannah, do you say it too, honey? Maybe she does. They say that I barrel when I drive. I barrel through. I'm just trying to show you reckless love, folks. What's wrong with y'all, you know? But I really can see maybe where the guy's coming from, although I might not have chosen the word reckless to describe God's word. Regardless of that, we know that God's word is so, so strong. And we know that he loved the world. The world's a sinful place. It's a godless age. It's anti-Christ, anti-Christian, and it expresses much, much, much hostility towards God. And I think it's a shame and a disgrace when the church allows the world to influence her instead of her, that is the church, influencing the world. And instead of trying to mollycoddle the world and try to appease the world so that we can win them, we should just lovingly tell them the truth and let God do the saving and let God do the changing and let God do his business and not compromise his word. God help us, because those kinds of things are happening in the church today. But this world that we live in is hostile towards God. And the more we live for him, it's hostile towards us. The word world there is the Greek word cosmos. And it has to do with mankind who lives in a fallen world and are slaves to sin. So you might ask, why in the world then would God love us? Well, we could stay on that for a while, but I think maybe it's best expressed in 1 John, where more than once John the apostle says, as he says even in his gospel here, that God is love. So God is love, therefore God loves. And God so loved us, though we did not deserve it. God loved. Secondly, God gave. We understand that he loved us so much that he did something phenomenal for us. He gave. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. You see, God goes way beyond tearing things down, as would be the case in the song Reckless Love. He goes way beyond that because he actually came down. And he was sent down. And he was hung up on a cross for us. Here's the giving process. There was a commission from the Father. There was a condescension in regard to the Son. And there was a conception in the womb of a virgin because of the Holy Ghost. Incarnation happened. Advent was established. There was perfect harmony in the triune Godhead in regard to the plan of salvation. And Jesus came, Brother Denton, as a result of that. And that's why we're here today. That's why we can light a candle today. That's why we can preach from God's word today, because of what he did for us. Because God gave. He gave. He came. He accomplished. Again, in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And of course, that's exactly what happened. In just a couple of years, 3 years or so, from this particular point when Jesus was having this conversation with Nicodemus. Not sure about the time frame there, but later on, of course, he went to the cross of Calvary after this conversation. And he was hung there. Jesus Christ was given to us. He was encased in a womb, put in a trough. In 33 years, he was hung on a tree and then raised from a tomb. So we could say, from the womb to the tomb, through a trough and a cross. That's the gift. That's the gift. From the womb to the tomb, through a trough and a cross, God gave. And as a result of that, thirdly, God saves. That's where we come in. That's where we benefit. That's the gift, certainly, as we would say, that keeps on giving like no other. Because you see, when Jesus came and Jesus died and Jesus gives eternal life, and one day we'll get to spend that with him in heaven, it won't be like Christmas morn. It'll be like Christmas morn every day and every moment, didn't it? All the time. There will be overwhelming joy in the presence of Almighty God because God saves us. Because we have a home in heaven. What do you get when you get saved? You get the best gift ever based on the best gift ever. You get the best gift ever from the best gift ever. Think about it. Jesus was the best gift ever, and he gave us the best gift ever, which is the salvation that he brings to us. That whosoever, he said, who believes would not perish, but have this eternal life, this life that is saved today and that experiences eternity with God tomorrow. Not everyone fits into that whosoever. We know that. But we know that those who believe because of the sovereign grace of God, they will be those who fit into that whosoever will. You know, belief is a big concept. It's not just saying, yeah, I agree. It is, Tommy, it's embracing the gospel with all that is within you. It's not joining a church to make mama happy. It's not being baptized so that the preacher can look good. It's not just having your name on a church roll or calling yourself a church person. It's not going to church every Sunday. It's having that obvious relationship with God that cannot be mistaken. Although we're imperfect in our relationship to God, he's not, we are. It's an inevitable thing that we will produce the fruit of salvation because we indeed are saved. And we understand that when we believe, we are embracing the gospel. We're not just saying that we agree with it. And it is our responsibility. We understand the responsibility of man under the sovereignty of the umbrella of God, or the sovereign umbrella of God, or the umbrella of his sovereignty, I would say. There is the inevitable belief that comes forth from the believer, and there's an expression of faith in the Savior. Understand that God saves. Understand that he gives us the wherewithal to embrace the gospel and to believe. So think about what God did for us. Think about the fact that God loved and that God gave and that God saves. And as we open gifts this year, let's not forget the greatest gift ever. We're talking this Christmas season about the gift. Zach and I both will be preaching to you from Old and New Testaments about the gift, because the gift is seen in the Old and New Testaments. The gift is there. But as we open gifts this Christmas, let's not forget the greatest gift ever. Giftmas is an expression of the greatest gift ever, because it is that gift, not the toys, not the electronics, not the vehicles, not everything else that you can put in front of that word mass, or that you can fit into that word gift. Not those things, but the greatest gift. The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation he brings. It's an expression of the greatest gift ever. The gift that doesn't go poof and it's over. But the gift that Jesus is and that he gives. The Son who brings salvation. And I pray that we would thereby live moment by moment an all things Christmas kind of life. As a matter of fact, Zach and I almost named this series All Things Christmas. So I thought I'd at least use it in the first sermon. May we live this all things Christmas kind of life. This time of year is great. But our lives exist because of the incarnation of the Son of God. Our lives exist because of something we call Advent. If and when every season and every day is all about Him, primarily and exclusively, then everything else will fall into place for His glory. Let me say that again. When every season, every day, every moment of your life is all about Him, primarily and exclusively, then everything else will fall into place. Because everything else is subservient to Him. We compartmentalize our lives, and we have our social life, our religious life, our work life, and all that. And that's not what God saved. God saved you. He made you His. And everything you do is according to His will. And if something that you do is contrary to His will, then stop it. Do something different. Do what glorifies Him. And there's a lot of things we can do to glorify God. God's given us a lot of things that we can enjoy and do to glorify God. It's really not that difficult. But stay away from those things that don't glorify God. Stay away from those thoughts that take you away from Him daily, moment by moment, because every moment is about Him. Pastor, I can't live that kind of life where I think about Jesus all the time. You can't? Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, it's not easy. With God's help, your life can get better and better. That's called sanctification. What he's doing in you is making you think more about Him and to be more like Him every moment of every day. Let me just end today by saying this. From the Scripture, we read these words. Thank God for His unspeakable gift. It is so good. Words can't describe it. So overwhelming. Some would call it reckless. It does bowl me over when you think about it and understand it. And you see, I believe that's the kind of life we need to live, is the kind of life that is constantly being overwhelmed with the love of God, whereby every moment you live, it's all for Him. And that's what we can give back to Him, not that we really have anything to give to Him, but as responsible children of God, we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service or spiritual act of worship, and then not be conformed to the world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can prove God's will, His good, acceptable, and perfect will, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2. So today we've introduced the gift. We've talked about Giftmas. We know that Christ is the one that truly should precede Mass, if indeed Mass simply just means an important thing to be celebrated. Take out the Roman Catholic part of it, because certainly we're not promoting that. But the very fact that it refers to something sacred, something to be celebrated, yes, Jesus is that gift. Giftmas. The one who came and the salvation He brings. There's your definition. Giftmas. The one who came and the salvation He brings. So as we celebrate, not happy birthday to Jesus, as we celebrate this year, know that He's not looking for a birthday song. He's looking for you. Will you surrender yourself to Him? Will you celebrate the gift?